I'd like to thank everyone for coming this evening. I appreciate the opportunity to be able to speak for you, and I always appreciate when those leading the prayers pray for the speaker when I am the speaker. I do very much appreciate that. If you remember, last Sunday evening, I believe it was, Nate began our study on 2 Corinthians, starting chapter 1, did the first 11 verses. In there, Paul, he greeted the brethren in Corinth. He spoke to them of the comfort that they had, that he and they could glean from suffering for Christ. Paul doesn't go into a lot of detail, but he informs the brethren there that he had been in a position where he believed death to be imminent to him and those he was with. And he says that he despaired of life, and so much so that he did the only thing that could be done in such a situation, and that is to trust in God. They couldn't trust in themselves, and they had no control over that situation, but as all humans do, they wanted to live. I doubt any martyr, at least not many, a desire to be a martyr, but they trusted in God and they were delivered from that situation. And Paul here gives some credit to the Corinthian brethren for their prayers on their behalf, and counting on them also now that they have been saved from death to be singing prayers of thanks to God. And that's what where we'll pick up with in chapter 1. We'll be going through from verse 12 through verse 13 of chapter 2. But for now, we'll read from verse 12 to verse 22 of 2 Corinthians chapter 1 to begin our study this evening. There Paul writes, "For our boasting is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity, and not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and more abundantly toward you. For we are not writing any other things to you than what you read or understand. Nor I trust you understand even to the end, as also you have understood us in part, that we are your boast, as you are also are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus. And in this confidence I intended to come to you before, that you might have a second benefit, to pass by way of you to Macedonia, to come again from Macedonia to you, and be helped by you on my way to Judea. Therefore, when I was planning this, did I do it lightly? The things I plan, do I plan according to the flesh, that with me there should be yes, yes, and no, no? But as God is faithful, our word to you was not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, was preached among you by us, by me, Silvanus, and Timothy. It was not yes and no, but in him was yes. For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him, amen, to the glory of God through us. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee." So Paul here goes on, at the very beginning here, he goes from speaking of they were in a place where they feared for their lives and was thankful for the prayers of the congregation there. And he starts from there and says, but during this time that they had something they boasted in during this time. And first off, boasting, firstly, usually tends to have a negative connotation to it. And secondly, one might wonder, what could they possibly have to be boasting of in this time when they were facing a very real chance of death, it seems. And to address the idea of boasting, this was not a selfish boasting of, you know, look what I have done, look at these things I have accomplished, or anything of that sort. It can be translated also as glorying, and this was Paul's way of being able to more fully trust in God. Paul glorified in the fact that he had done everything, as he words it here, in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God. He had a simple aim of converting lost souls and spreading the gospel that he had been tasked with. And the task he had been given was set on him by Christ, and that task was holy. And he knew within himself that his motives were true, and that gave him peace, even though he faced almost certain death, that the result of what was occurring was no concern to him. He had done as he had been sent to do, and not through worldly wisdom had he done these things or for personal gain, but with godly sincerity and his grace. If we were to face similar situations where we were potentially seeing death coming towards us and we had no power to stop it, what would be our frame of mind in those times? Will we be able to, in such a state, to rest easy knowing that we had done, as it said in Ephesians 6 and 13, having done all to stand? We need to think about that very seriously and live each day as if our mortal life is but moments away from running its course and we're left to answer eternally for the current state of our souls. And be such as Paul here, where they could rest assured in their actions and their motives. Paul says that they had behaved themselves this way in the world and more abundantly toward them. How many times have we found ourselves perhaps acting a certain way or doing something we would never do around other Christians or laughing at a joke that we would never dream of telling our brothers and sisters in Christ. But God is always present, and the influence your word and the church can have on others in the community is directly influenced itself by our, the members of the church's actions. And here God says not only towards the brethren, but to all of those he had acted this way, he behaved the same way to all. And that's that one way he was able to have such faith in Christ and in God in these moments and these trials. How Paul behaved and spoke had demonstrated a godly life of an apostle. It was not only visible in his writings, but also in his behavior, as they would have seen in person here in Corinth. Paul spoke simply, and they had a personal knowledge of what that would make them a testament to his pure life and his authority as an apostle to lead the people. Paul states that he boasted in them, and he boasted as they were the first fruits of his apostleship there in Corinth, and that they glorified in him. They glorified that he was the one that was sent by Christ to deliver the good news to them. Paul says that they will rejoice in each other in the day of the Lord Jesus. So when the last and final day comes, when Christ comes back and judgment will be pronounced upon all of the earth, Paul says that they will rejoice in each other in that day. They will boast of the love and the trust that they had shared and the laborings that they had together, their confidence in each other. That will be their boast and their reward in that day. And this confidence, Paul says, is how he had initially planned to come to them when he had made his original plans. He had first intended to go from Ephesus to Corinth and then to Macedonia and then back to Corinth on his return trip to Judea, as we read. But his plans were changed, and he would only be given the opportunity to see them the one time. And Paul says, did I make these plans lightly, or did I plan according to the flesh? Apparently, there was a faction of the brethren there, perhaps some Judaizers that were there in that area, in that congregation, that had accused Paul of breaking his promise here, or possibly being afraid to come back to them. This faction that was opposed to Paul may have tried to use this as leverage to show that he was not a true apostle. And their contention here was that they were trying to portray Paul as someone who was somewhat whimsical and unpredictable, who may easily change his word to go back on the things that he said. Paul then brings up Silvanus and Timothy, because as we read here in other places, he was with them on the first visit there. And Paul says that what was preached by him and they was not yes and then no. They didn't say one thing and then come back and say something different. And in Christ, it's not yes and no. John 14:6 tells us that he is the way, the truth, and the life. And so through him, yes means yes and no means no. Christ was not himself uncertain, but steadfast to the end. And Paul here mentions the glory of God through them. He is rejoicing that they have been allowed to contribute this to the Corinthians there. We see Paul then further attacks the questioning of his apostleship that they had by stating once again who had put him into this position. He says that it is God who had done this and established them there with them through Christ. They had been anointed to this position and sealed by the Holy Spirit to this work. He tells them further why it was that he did not come as he originally had planned. So we'll continue reading further. We'll start with verse 23 in chapter 1. We'll read a few more verses here. Paul says, "Moreover, I call God as witness against my soul that to spare you I came no more to Corinth, not that we have dominion over your faith, but are fellow workers for your joy, for by faith you stand. But I determined this within myself, that I will not come again to you in sorrow. For if I make you sorrowful, then who is he who makes me glad but the one who is made sorrowful by me? And I wrote this very thing to you, lest when I came I should have sorrow over those from whom I ought to have joy, having confidence in you all, that my joy is the joy of you all. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote to you with many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have so abundantly for you." Here Paul, because God is his witness that he did not come to them in order to spare them. This is Paul saying, while you're out here pretending to be upset and having your feelings hurt and trying to turn others against me, he's been protecting them this entire time. He did this for their own well-being. The implication of him calling God as his witness is that the God that he just mentioned had sealed him as apostle and also would approve of his action here to not immediately go to Corinth. And we studied in 1 Corinthians, which I believe was last year, and we'll recall how it was a very rebuking letter he had sent to them in the occasions around that. And no doubt caused great sorrow, not only for Paul, but for the Corinthian brethren there. It was very unpleasant. And it seems that Paul knew that if he were to travel to Corinth as previously planned at this time, that once again he would arrive at a time that they would need correcting again, and it would bring much sorrow. Paul made the decision that going then would not be what was best for them. Paul also says that he did not come because he did not want to seem that he was trying to lord over them or to have dominion over them. He could have came down to them. He could have criticized them, what they were doing, and asserted his authority, gave it, you know, apostolic reprimands to them. But he decided that a gentler approach was necessary this time. And I'm learning a little bit about this as a parent, although we've only had children for a few years, but sometimes it takes a variety of tactics. Sometimes the harsh word or the stern reprimand is not what's best for trying to get someone to come around to what is best for them. Sometimes you have to change things up a little bit to get through to them. And so this seems to be the kind of the idea here. Paul has decided, and he is divinely inspired by the Holy Spirit, he decides that this is what the best action is for them. So Paul spared them, and he did so for their own sake by changing his plans. So while some of these possible Judaizers were trying to speak evil of him and criticize him for not coming, Paul had been making these decisions out of love for their own spiritual benefit. Paul loved them so much, and he speaks of writing them with many tears. It broke his heart to have to write a letter of condemnation to them, and he says that he did so that they would know of what degree he loved them, how much he loved them. And this is not love as society would have us love one another today, that the love to where you stand behind everything anyone says, any decision they make, whether bad or morally wrong, it doesn't matter. That's what they decided to do, and you must back them 100% because that's their choice. But to love someone so much that you're not afraid to tell them when their soul is in jeopardy, when they've done something that is not in their best interest, and be willing to accept that they will find it hard to swallow at times, accept that it's going to make both of you uncomfortable. And he did not, you know, glory in that. He did not enjoy that. It caused him much grief, but he did so out of his great love for them, and that's what he was hoping they would understand through these letters. Next, Paul makes mention of one whom they had some problems with in the past. There in chapter 2, verse 5, coming up, he'll say, "But if anyone has caused grief, he has not grieved me, but all of you to some extent, not to be too severe. This punishment, which was inflicted by the majority, is sufficient for such a man, so that on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. Therefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love to him, for to this end I also wrote that I might put you to the test, whether you are obedient in all things. Now, whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. I have forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." Excuse me. Many believe this person mentioned here to be, you remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1, there was one who was guilty of sexual immorality with his father's wife. And many believe that this is that man. Others believe this is rather perhaps a leader or an instigator of one of the Judaizing groups that are trying to oppose Paul's divine authority as an apostle of Christ. I've read several commentaries, and I don't know that we know exactly who this person was. And if it is known, I would have to do more study to be comfortable having a thought on that. But I believe what we can learn from this, either way, is still the same. There had been a brother who apparently had been in habitual sin in the congregation. He was found out and apparently would not repent and change his ways. Paul says here that it wasn't just he that had been affected, he, Paul, but also the congregation to some extent as well, had been affected by this, whether they were aware of it or not. They had enacted congregational discipline on this person. It seems probably excommunicated, as we would say today, this brother is what the action was that had been taken. And we have clear instructions and authority of this type of discipline when necessary given to us in Scripture. And now Paul is showing us what the desired ending should be to one of these situations. It seems also that at this point, the brother is sorrowful. It seems that he's in much sorrow and he's sorry for what he's done. He's wanting, you know, the brethren to accept him back. And Paul has instructed them that it would be best for them now to forgive their brother and to comfort him. He says that he has forgiven him himself. And he also is cautioning the brethren on if they were not to forgive him and to show their love for him and to comfort him, that they should not give Satan an advantage over them, because the devil can steal your soul for lack of mercy on others the same as he can for adultery or for false doctrine. And Paul did not want the Corinthians to be ignorant of the fact that Satan is crafty, and in the exercising of biblical church discipline, they could be tempted and to become too wrapped up in that action and cause them to sin through the lack of mercy shown to others. Just shows you that no matter where you're at, Satan is always working an angle on you, and he's very, very cunning. In these final verses, we'll be considering verses 12 and 13 this evening. We see even furthermore the extent of Paul's love for the Corinthians. And for me, it's a passage that makes Paul a little more relatable. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 12, it reads, "Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and the door was opened to me by the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit, because I did not find Titus, my brother, but taking my leave of them, I departed from Macedonia." We see that so great apostle as even Paul still had times when he couldn't totally focus. And I don't mean that he couldn't focus on his role as an apostle or on being a Christian, doing things that are right. But he had an opportunity open to him to teach in Troas there. But he was so vexed in his heart over the Corinthians and had such a yearning to know what their current state was. And his mind just wasn't put to ease. He couldn't focus on that while he was still focused on the other brethren there, on the open doors that were being given. He wasn't able to take advantage of those right then. So Paul was hoping to find Titus there, and when he didn't, he left immediately for Macedonia in hopes to find him so he could be informed on the Corinthian brethren. And we'll see later on in chapter 7 that he did in fact find Titus in Macedonia and was able to put their minds at ease. That's a little short. That's the extent of my lesson this evening. We never want to end a worship service without offering the invitation. If you were one who has yet to obey the gospel, we'd be more than happy and willing to assist you in being baptized and washing away your sins. If you are a member of Christ's fold and you like the prayers of the church on your behalf, we'd be more than happy to assist you in that as well if you come while we stand and while we sing.